lesson eight of this, what we're jamming into 11 weeks for how people change. Normally it's 12 weeks, but we had that men's retreat. So again, the whole idea of the course is that change, progressive sanctification happens in our walks with Christ. But how exactly does that happen? What are some things to consider? How can we change as life hits and we respond? How do we make sense of all of that? And so that's what this course is seeking to help give a framework for, in that that diagram, the three trees model there, as we consider heat, which is the circumstances of life, which can include relationships and bodies and difficulties, and then also the thorns. Sometimes, right, when life hits and we respond, sometimes we respond in ways that we're not encouraged by, that it's more of a sinful response to life. Even if we're treated sinfully, sometimes we can respond sinfully to being sinned against. And then the third part there is the cross. How can we now bring those things to the Lord so that our hearts can actually change to produce the fourth part, which is fruit? So that second page of the handout, it's got kind of two versions of the same diagram. Good to see you, brother. And so that's something that we just continue to encourage you to consider taking with you as a framework. But at the end of the day, just make sure those pieces are clear to you. So we've been spending, we're going to take 2 weeks on each one of those pieces: heat, thorns, cross, and fruit. We're in week two of thorns. So if you didn't catch last week, what we're going to do today will be a little bit of review of last week. And so hopefully it'll make sense to you as we get into it. I will try not to spend too much time teaching today, because this is basically, we're going to teach on a theology of the heart. And I have too many notes on this from my my day job with Frontlines Ministries. So hopefully this will be helpful to you guys as we consider the second part of thorns. So someone want to maybe grab that door for us? Hey, thanks. So last week we considered, okay, let's be honest about our reactions to life. Let's be honest about, hey, you know what? I did respond with impatience there, or irritability, or shortness there, or I did withdraw and turn to escapism to not deal with that hard situation, or I turned inward and started to beat myself up, or fill in the blank in the number of ways in which sin can entangle our responses to life. So last week, we were just looking at above the surface, our responses to life above the surface. So, you know, kind of basically, how am I responding to life? So consider, if it was a question last week, was how am I responding to life? This week, we're going to look at, okay, why? Why am I responding that way? And so we're going to try to get below the surface of our hearts to try to understand some of the motives that are driving our responses to life. And so we want to consider, okay, these kind of below the surface, what we're going to call deep water beliefs, desires, and commitments, which we'll look at in a little bit. And a way to think about it is kind of like root to fruit, right? We were looking at the above the surface fruit, and that is produced because of the roots that are there, right? If you look at a tree and you notice it's growing apples, you know that, okay, that's an apple tree because the roots of it are apple tree roots. Just like if it was growing pears, that would be pear tree roots, right? And you could, you know, rip off all those apples if you want and say, okay, I want those apples to now grow pears, but it's going to keep growing apples. And you could try to staple pears on there, but they're going to rot after a little while, and you got to keep doing it over and over again if all you're trying to do is exchange the external production of the fruit for that tree. In the same way with our lives, where we're just trying to change our behavior but not get to the roots of the why, it's going to be an exhausting time of constantly having to try to clean up ourselves, if you will. And so we need to get to the roots if we really want that tree to produce different fruit. So a big question we're going to look at today: what is happening below the surface of your heart, of my heart, of our hearts? And what root beliefs, desires, and commitments rule our hearts in any given moment? There's going to be times in our walks with Christ where we're encouraged by what seems to be coming out of us, because we're really understanding in that moment who the Lord is and how to love well. And then there's going to be other times when we go, man, something's off here. The waters of my heart have been polluted in some way. The roots have been polluted. And Lord, help me to know how to bring that before you to change. And so we're going to look at here a few things. We're going to look at the heart in a few ways. Number one, what is the heart as the Bible defines it? And then number two, what does the heart do? That's a little bit of a mini review of last week, so we won't spend a ton of time there. But then the meat of it for this week will be, okay, why does the heart do that? And that's what we're looking at, kind of the heart below the surface. So to begin with, as we consider these big questions, number one, we have to be clear on, okay, what is the heart? What is the heart? And we touched on this in more depth for those that are interested. I think I did a sermon on, it was July 7th. It's on the website. It's got a terrible echo. Sorry about that. But if you're interested in diving in more of a theology of the heart, you can do that through that resource there on our kind of the DRBC sermon page. All right, but first of all, the heart is the center of who we are. It's the center of who we are according to Scripture. When we think about the word heart, how do most people in everyday English, when they say the word heart, what do they typically have in mind when they're saying that word?
Feelings.
Just emotions, right? Hey, my heart's so, I can't believe my team lost last night. My heart's so sad. Or, that really hurt my heart, really hurt my feelings. The Bible is certainly going to show how, as far as the activity of the heart, it includes emotions. But it's so much more than that. So much more than that. And so as we consider the word heart, in the Bible, that word heart is used nearly 1,000 times in Scripture. That's a lot of times to use the word heart. And if you consider that the word holy is used more often to describe God than any other word, and so if you want to understand who God is, you've got to understand that word holy, right? In a similar way, if the Bible uses the word heart to describe us in the center of who we are more than any other word nearly 1,000 times, then also if we want to understand who we are, truly, at the center of who we are, we've got to understand that word heart. And so in kind of to start at the end here, the way that the Bible talks about the heart, as the control center of our responses to daily life. The heart is the control center of our responses to daily life. And so the Bible talks about us as outer man and inner man, right? 2 Corinthians 4:16, though the outer man wastes away, the inner man can be renewed day by day. Outer man, inner man, body and soul. Genesis 2:7, in the creation account of Adam, we are told that God forms Adam from the dust. That's his body, but he's not a living creature yet. He breathes life into his nostrils, and then he becomes a living creature. We are body and soul. We are one unified being, right? There's nothing that my body's engaged in that my soul's not engaged in. There's nothing my soul's engaged in that my body's not engaged in. We are one unified being, and yet if we slow down the film a little bit, we also are body and soul. So in the Bible, when Jesus says things like in Matthew 22 about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, he's not saying you have these three different compartments of your inner man, your inner person. But what he's saying is that he's using those three terms interchangeably to describe the inner man. And so each of those terms highlight different aspects of the inner man, but the heart, whenever that's used, it's our moral responses to life. It's our moral responses to life that is coming out. And so again, we're talking about the heart, we're talking about our inner man, we're talking about our soul. And so early on, we talked about the illustration of if I was up here holding a cup of water and someone ran into me and I spilled water all over the floor, if I were to say, man, the reason why there's a mess on the floor is because someone ran into me, if we actually paused and thought about that, we can say, actually, no, all that person bumping into me did was reveal what was in the cup. And so how did the water get there in the first place? And so in a similar way, when life hits, the stressors of life hit, and even the blessings of life hit, right? If pride comes out, when life hits, we respond. And so what the Bible is saying is that any of our responses to life are an overflow out of our heart. Now that should be encouraging and it should give us hope, because what the Bible is saying is that your heart can change, even if your circumstances don't. Praise Jesus. Your heart can change even if your circumstances don't. We want to take circumstances seriously when they're suffering. Lord, help us. Is there a way to alleviate this suffering? Right? When Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 says, take this thorn away from my flesh, please, three times. That's a good thing to pray. Lord, this affliction, this difficult relationship, would you bring reconciliation and peace in this relationship? Father, would you allow me to be in a job that's more aligned with my giftings? Father, would you allow my classmates at school to have ways in which we're not constantly trying to be more popular than the other or cut each other down? Or fill in the blank. There's lots of ways in which we can pray, God, please change this circumstance. But even in that passage with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, God can still produce spiritual fruit in the midst of the circumstances. He did not remove that thorn in the flesh in that passage for Paul, but he produced what Paul would call humility, a fruit of the Spirit. And so be encouraged that can feel like, for some people, it can feel like, oh no, you're saying that I'm causing all these responses to life? Well, it's complex. We want to have more compassion for people who are in times of intense affliction. But that should be a freeing thing that your hearts can actually change. All right, so where do we get this from? We'll look at a couple verses here just to talk about defining the heart as the center of who we are. So Proverbs 4:23, can someone read Proverbs 4:23 for us?
Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life.
Yeah, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And again, this is the verse that was the verse that I preached on July 7th. So again, take a deeper dive there if you want to. But real briefly here, there's a lot of things happening here, right? When it says to keep the heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That picture of a spring is really helpful to us, because a spring is just what's revealed above the surface when there's groundwater below the surface that pushes up through the earth's crust. So all the spring is doing is revealing to you the quality of the water below the surface. That's all it's doing. So if the quality of that water below the surface is pure and clean, you could drink straight out of that spring. But if it's nasty and dirty, well, you can put all the, you know, chlorine and other chemicals into that spring that you want, but it's going to keep getting polluted. It's going to keep getting dirty because of that source of water below the surface. So in a similar way, that's going to be true for us, right? Our responses to life, which we'll look at here and we'll define in three areas, that's just revealing what's happening in our hearts. Our external observable responses to life is just revealing what's happening below the surface. And that's why Proverbs says to keep the heart, meaning to guard it with all guarding, because that's where life is, our responses to life come out of. And again, Satan knows that, so that's where he's going to aim and try to do his work. And also when, you know, Paul says in Philippians 1 that God will bring to completion that which he began in us, he's talking about our hearts. Like, he is going to continually sanctify our hearts and purify them, where they will more perfectly image Jesus in the new heavens and new earth, with new bodies, by the way, which will be wonderful. All right, so that's a very helpful passage. I'll just read two more briefly here to talk about this idea of the heart being the center of our responses to life, the control center of our responses. Luke 6:45. Right? The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. And listen to this, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speak. Similar, Matthew 12:33-35 says the same thing, similar things here. So in other words, my words are a spring coming out of my heart. If I get cut off in traffic and I yell at the person next to me, and you were to say, hey, Danny, why did you yell at that person? I could say, because he's driving like a maniac and he cut me off and almost drove me off the road. That's not why I yelled at him. That's not why I yelled at him. I could have been in that moment like, whoa, that was dangerous. That was not a good move. Well, I'm glad we're okay. I could have responded that way instead of yelling at him in anger. Instead, there's something there, right? When there's a sinful response, even though I may have been treated sinfully by that driver, I got to say, wow, hey, there was anger that came out of my heart, and there's a reason why that came out. It's there's something in my heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words are connected to our hearts. And also in Mark 7:21-23, right? Why do I do evil things? Why do people do evil things? Mark 7:21-23 says, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. Right? Matthew 15:8-20 says the same thing. Did you hear that list? And it says all these things come from within. Coveting, wickedness, deceit, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. It comes out of our hearts. It's not caused by other people. Again, when life hits, it reveals what's under the surface in my heart. It's why David in Psalm 51 prays, Lord, and this was after David committed adultery with Bathsheba and plotted to have Uriah, her husband, killed. That's horrific. Two horrific things that he did in one fell swoop as the king of Israel. And he says in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David knows that ultimately what he needs is not to learn how to not commit adultery and how to learn how to not allow his shame and pride and lust to lead to plotting another man's murder. He doesn't need life hacks to figure out how to do that differently. He needs a new heart. Those actions were a spring coming out of his heart. And he knows, I need a new heart. I need a cleansed heart. The waters of my heart have been polluted, if you will. The roots, I need some new roots so that what is produced is not what happened there with Uriah and Bathsheba. All right, so again, our heart is the control center. It's the control center of our daily responses to life. That's this first point here, right? That's basically a basic theology of the heart, if you will. Now, what does the heart do? When we talk about our daily responses to life, what are we talking about? Well, the Bible would, generally, you can categorize all the activity of the heart listed in those 1,000 places where the heart is seen in Scripture. You can generally list them into three categories of thoughts, feelings, and actions. Thoughts, feelings, and actions. So we talked about in everyday American English that typically when we say the word heart, we just think, oh, my heart feels. No, it doesn't just feel. Because again, this is the center of who we are. The heart thinks. The heart feels and the heart chooses. So all three of those things is what the Bible would say. I have a number of verses listed there for you. Let's do this. Can someone raise their hand? Who wants to look up for us Psalm 73:7? I'll have you read that here in a bit. Who can read Psalm 73:7? Thank you, Annie. All right. And then for feeling, let's do, who wants to read Psalm 55, verse 4? Thanks, Dave. All right. And then the last one here, how about 1 Chronicles 28:2? Who can read 1 Chronicles 28:2? Thank you. I saw that hand first. I like the eagerness from both of you guys, though. All right. All right, so again, I listed several passages there. We could list dozens more, all right? But just want to highlight this, how the Bible talks about the heart in these three ways of thinking, feeling, and choosing. All right, and so let's go ahead and read that first verse out loud for us, Psalm 73:7.
Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with fullness.
What version is that?
ESV.
Oh, really? I don't know why. Is that... I have their eyes bulge out from fatness and their imaginations of their hearts run wild. I don't know why I have that differently. Maybe I got the wrong verse.
That's weird.
All right, well, I'll have to look that up again. But the imaginations of their hearts run wild. And let's Genesis 6:5 maybe is more clear, where it says that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So again, if I got the right reference next time on that, it speaks about the imagination of their hearts running wild and also the thoughts of our hearts only evil continually. It's right before the flood hit. And then also Jesus in Luke 1:51 saying how he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Our hearts think, our thoughts come from our hearts. Why am I thinking that in any given moment? A good starting place is there's something in my heart that's producing that thought. All right, let's read Psalm 55:4 for our heart feels.
My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me.
Heart is in anguish, right? So again, this is the more common way that we use it in everyday American English. Our hearts can feel anguish. Genesis 45:26 speaks here of the heart becoming numb when Jacob realizes Joseph is still alive. Our hearts can feel numb. Ephesians 6:22, our hearts can be encouraged. So again, our hearts can feel. Our hearts think, our hearts feel. And lastly here, our hearts also choose. They make decisions, daily decisions. Someone read that was for 1 Chronicles 28:2.
Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I made preparations for building."
So again, right, David had it in his heart to do something. He was choosing to do something. He was committed to do something. I'm going to build a house. In my heart, I decided I'm going to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now, we know that he wasn't able to do that. God said, no, there's too much blood on your hands. And then later on in 1 Chronicles in the next chapter there in 29, David then prays for his son Solomon. He says, "Give my son Solomon an undivided heart to do what? To keep and to carry out all your commands, your decrees, and your statutes, and to build the building for which I have made provision." So David's praying for Solomon that his heart would choose to keep and to carry out God's commands and to build that building. So again, our hearts think, they feel, they choose, right? These are the springs of life. These are the springs of life. So again, when I'm cut off in traffic, my heart is responding with thoughts in that moment, with words in that moment, with emotions in that moment. Some are appropriate, some are not. To be scared when somebody's cutting me off and almost drives me off the road, it's appropriate to be scared. To want to, bash him in the head is not a good response in my heart in that moment. And so we want to say, okay, that was kind of last week. That was a quick review of last week. And what we mean by thorns part one is we got to recognize what are those. Spend time inviting others in. Like, how do I typically respond to daily life? If there's a hard relationship or a hard circumstance that you're in, or honestly, even if you do well in school or do well in sports or you do well in your job, get a promotion. Hey, how am I responding right now? Like, Lord, help me to recognize what's happening here, to observe above the surface. In that moment, right, if you're sitting next to me in the car and you say, "Hey, Danny, what are you thinking right now?" I could probably tell you. "Danny, what are you feeling right now?" I could probably tell you. "Danny, what are you deciding or choosing to do right now?" You could observe that and see that. These are all springs of life above the surface. So it's helpful to observe those. Why? So that we can really do now what this lessons about, right? Thorns part two. Now we can really get below the surface. Okay, why am I thinking that? Why am I feeling that? Why am I choosing to do that? So now we're going to talk about the heart below the surface, right? We're going to consider these roots. And there's three categories that we're going to look at here of root beliefs, root desires, and root commitments. This is where that true and lasting change will ultimately take place. We want those, that apple tree to produce pears. We got to get down to the roots and change the roots. Proverbs 20, verse 5. Actually, someone go ahead and read that out loud for us. Proverbs 20, verse 5 is going to be helpful in understanding this picture, but then also why we need other people in the Holy Spirit to help us do this well. Proverbs 20, verse 5. Thanks.
The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out.
Yeah, so the purpose, right, the commitments in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Those same things can be said for our root beliefs and root desires as well. It's deep water. We are complex. Our experiences make us complex. There's more neurological connections in the brain than stars in the Milky Way galaxy. That's a part of our body, right? We are body and soul. Our bodies are pretty complex. And so we need wisdom here. And yet in God's kindness, we can have wisdom. We actually can see accurately our hearts. But it's a progressive growth, right? Progressive sanctification. Part of that is godly self-awareness. Where are you and I more tempted to respond in different situations? Why am I more irritated with that person than that person? Why is this inconvenience more infuriating to me than that inconvenience? And vice versa, right? If I'm stuck in traffic and I'm losing my mind over how bad the traffic is in Northern Virginia, why do I look over to me at the person in the car next to me and he's blasting out his favorite, you know, Bon Jovi ballad? I mean, he's just having a glorious time there. Or there's a person in the car next to me and she's like, you know, this is a thing that, you know, women will often, you know, do the makeup in the car when they have opportunity. My wife is teaching me this. And so that woman might be praising, she might praise the Lord that she's got time now to put on that makeup before she gets to her meeting. She's happy. I'm going nuts. This other person is loving Bon Jovi. Like, I mean, it's what is going on here? Same circumstance. But there's going to be ways in which we are more prone to be patient in other areas where other people aren't, and vice versa. Do we have that self-awareness? Yes, Dave.
I struggle with that all the time, like especially with driving.
Man.
You know, and I so often, I'm sure like you might experience too, just gloss over it. Like I'm like, okay, that was sin. Should have reacted that way. But I don't stop to think.
Right.
Like David Powelson talks about this, where what lies and lusts lie underneath the surface of our actions.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That if we could just dig under the irritability or the anger and just say, what am I believing in when I'm getting cut off by somebody and I have to be delayed now 5 minutes to get to work? It's because I feel like I am better than others or I deserve to be there.
There's something.
You can't get my way. And it's just digging in that whole thing and just drawing that into the
yes.
light. Because the Lord gives us the ability to actually overcome that. Through
yes.
That. It's something that I just don't do. Very often. Like, it's hard for me to
Amen.
Slow down enough to think
Amen.
That way.
Amen. And you touched on it there, Dave, and that's the, like, how can we really observe and say, whoa, that moment. Let me consider that a little bit more. Do you have a comment here? Yeah.
So true about that, too, is even, and then sometimes it's a control thing, because even if the response is, I don't want that person to hurt somebody.
Like, sure, sure.
Driving, if I don't honk and get their attention, they might do that.
I've got to stop them from hurting somebody.
My wife lovingly reminded me that that's not what God called me to do.
Yeah. That's so
it's
good.
Not my place. And I'm like, yeah.
That's so good. Yeah, so observing in that moment, and that's where, you know, what's interesting too is even if, to take the kind of stuck in traffic example, you and I might be really angry and frustrated for totally different reasons. And that's where that kind of below the surface, you'd mentioned kind of lust and even another one of fears of like, I want something or I'm feeling like I'm going to lose something. You know, for some of us, it could be, I'm stuck in traffic and I'm angry and now I'm going to be late. And I hate the feeling of being late. It's stressful for me and I hate stress. I hate it. I like to be early because I don't want to be stressed about being late. For somebody else, they're more concerned about a person's opinion of them in being late. Hey, I'm going to be late. That person's going to think I don't respect their time and I don't care about their time, but I left in plenty of time and this is unexpected traffic. That's the deeper water.
Yep.
But why am I responding that way?
And then
that can be different.
Thing is like, I also think what I need to do is like tie that to the God-relatedness to all my actions.
Right.
Like, okay, I'm angry, frustrated right now. Am I, instead of like trusting God, or instead of being like, I should love this other person more than my own needs, seeing our actions and relatedness to God and what he calls us to can help us to really, I think, redefine and review how we 100%. Actually initially respond to these things.
100%. And that's where, you know, what you're touching on, Dave, is again, the heat, let's kind of put this in the grid of heat thorns cross fruit. What you helpfully did there is like the heat stuck in traffic. Thorns, I'm yelling, I'm angry. Oh, this isn't good. How do I change? Cross. Lord, help me right now, right? What should be our driving motivation in everything we do in life? If you wake up in the morning, you're not sure what to do that day, I want to love God and love people. How do I do that right now? How do I do that? And so, and again, there might be a loving time where you know, we know the difference between a honk that's like, hey, be careful, and a honk like, hey, what is wrong with you? Like, we know the difference in those two honks. We know those different, right? And so, and I'm not saying that honking's not always a bad thing. But again, and now it's like, Lord, how do I bring this before you so that the next time I'm cut off, the next time I'm preparing, like, Lord, I know it's going to be stressful this morning. Help me right now. My wife helped me with that. When I was like, when I would miss a turn and Google Maps in this area would say, it's now 20 more minutes. I'm like, I would lose my mind. And it was for me personally, I was like, this is ridiculous. And it was the stress thing for me. I hate it. I hate stress so much. That was stressful for me, and I would be like, what in the world? So my wife helped me in that moment to recognize, like, babe, it happens. I was like, yeah, but why does it happen all the time here? Anyways, so again, that's that, the purpose of our hearts. We want to slow down. Now, here's where we want to be careful not to go a couple guardrails. Number one, we don't want to get stuck in what's called morbid introspection. Danny, what's wrong with you? You're pathetic. Why are you so sinful? And you're just full of anger. You're constantly failing. You're constantly falling short. That's one guardrail. The other guardrail has been mentioned. We also don't want to just ignore and gloss over and say, man, how was your day? Yeah, traffic was horrible. That's all you said. Like, man, I responded. Traffic was bad, and I responded to that in a bad way. So we don't want either, right? So we're highlighting, just because this is a lesson ongoing below the surface of our hearts. But again, remember the cross, that next, which we'll look at the next 2 weeks. Remember 2 Corinthians 3:18. How do we change? By beholding the glory of the Lord, most clearly seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We're trying to quickly just, what's there? Oh, okay, as soon as I see that, oh man, I hate stress so much that it's become an idol for me, that I feel like I can't respond in godliness to stress. Now I want to quickly go to the Lord. Confess it to another brother or sister in Christ. Lord, help me grow in this, and I want to spend time meditating on Jesus. Jesus, help me to understand you dealt with some inconveniences here on earth. The times when you wanted to withdraw and all of a sudden a big crowd came. When you were wanting to withdraw and be by yourself. You had disciples who would not listen to you, constantly listen to you. You would talk about how you had to go to the cross and die, and your disciples would be arguing three different times on who was the greatest and who's going to be next to you. Jesus dealt with inconveniences without irritation, anger, right? So that's where we want to spend our time. So I just want to make sure that doesn't get lost in what we're doing here. All right, let me just kind of quickly, we'll go through here and then we'll spend some time talking through this. All right, so now we're talking the heart below the surface. Here's what we mean by root beliefs, desires, and commitments, right? This is where the true and lasting change will ultimately take place. So it's kind of like working backwards, right? If thoughts, feelings, and actions are observable, now we want to try to say, okay, if one of those seem dominant to me, a certain emotion or thought or decision that I keep making, even escapism, why do I keep turning to Netflix to binge watch or fill in the blank? Or even workaholism, I keep turning to work and I'm constantly working. Now we want to take those things, and now let's go below the surface, right? So if it's a thought that we're trying to really think through. So for thinking, right, our core, our root beliefs produce daily thoughts. Root beliefs produce daily thoughts. The reverse of that is that our interpretation of our experiences in life reveals some root beliefs about the world around us, about God, self, others, and circumstances, right? So, let's say that I don't get invited to something, right? I notice, whether it's on social media or I hear about friends talking about a gathering that they were at that I thought it would be one that I'd be invited to. My thoughts in that moment are going to flow out of my root beliefs. If one of my root beliefs is, man, nobody likes me. Nobody actually likes me. Nobody really wants to be around me. People think I'm annoying or I'm just not interesting, or that's why. So in that thought, in that moment, there's going to be emotions tied to it, right? There's going to be sadness. There's going to be thoughts of like, I'm so pathetic. These people don't care about me, right? Now there's some root beliefs about other people even that's in there. That's going to affect, that's going to reveal all the things that are happening in the heart about how I view myself, you know, versus kind of looking at that. And it's okay to be maybe a little sad if it was something you wanted to go to. Be like, man, they look like they're having a great time. Praise the Lord. I hope that was a sweet time for them. I'm sure that there was a reason why it just didn't work out for, you know, me to be included in that. And so fill in the blanks, but your root beliefs, right? Whether you succeed or fail at something, root beliefs are going to be significant. You know, I won't mention the which kids these are, but let's just say we got four kids, and two of them, when we were shooting, we were kind of shooting some hoops in basketball the other day. One of them approached the hoop after missing a shot and going, I always miss. I'm probably going to miss again. I'll probably never make a shot again. Other kid gets up there after missing a shot and goes, Daddy, I'm probably not going to miss one the rest of the day. I'm really good at basketball. I'm pretty sure I'm going to make every shot from here out. These are the same kids. I know for a fact they grew up in the same home. Same mommy and daddy. What is going on? Different root beliefs about themselves. So in our parenting, if we just try to correct the, you know, the behavior, one would be pride, the other one would be like self-deprecation, but we don't get to the root beliefs, we're going to miss something there, right? So you want to listen for interpretive words. How do I talk about myself? What are my root beliefs about God? How do I talk about God and others and my circumstances? That's going to reveal some root beliefs about all four of those areas: God, self, others, and circumstances. So some questions that I think I've listed there for you on the sheet. Why is this particular situation so important to me? Why do I think that this situation is dominating my thoughts the way that it has been? And generally speaking, what are my opinions about myself? That's going to help reveal root beliefs. All right, secondly, right, feelings. So our root desires produce daily emotions. Root desires, the things that I value the most in life, are going to produce daily emotions. Where the emotion's the strongest, I value that thing the most. I treasure that thing the most. And a lot of times this is, again, we're not just looking for sin. Now, this is this lesson's on thorns part two, so we're focusing on sin. But we also want to praise God for the evidences of grace we see in the good way. But let's talk about the negative right now. Where emotion is really, really intense, that means I value something a lot. So, to take a silly example, like sports, right? If it's a sports team that I could care less about, I get invited to a Washington Commanders game. I don't care about the Washington Commanders. I'm a New York Giants fan. But if I'm watching which has been a rough go. But if I'm watching the Commanders play, another random team, the Eagles.
Cowboys,
yeah. Well, in that case, I actually do value the Cowboys losing a lot. But, you know, let's say I watch the game and whoever wins, loses, I don't care. Why? Because I don't value either one of those teams. But now if the Giants get their bottoms whipped, now I'm like, oh, man, if you get real down, I feel it, especially for the Yankees, it's convicting. Man, that's revealing. There's some, like, root desires of, like, I want the Yankees. I associate with the Yankees a little too much. I value that a little too much. Think about roommates who might have conflict over dishes piling up in the sink. One roommate looks at that pile of dishes, and they have a high value on cleanliness and orderliness. Nothing inherently sinful with that. It's okay. They want that. Another roommate looks at that pile of dishes and they would say, I'd be nice if that was clean, but I have a higher value on my off ramp at the end of the day. I am not going to spend all my time cleaning up these dishes and not be able to sit down with a nice, cup of decaf tea and read my book. I value my off ramp more than I value that. I'm not going to be stressed over some dishes. Two competing values, right, in that same moment, pile of dishes. Why does my roommate always leave those dishes there? The other one's confused. Why does he care so much about those dishes? In that moment, if both of them were able to do some heart level work and go, what are my values? Why don't I care? Right? When you consider Philippians 2, consider the interests of others more than your own. Hey, in that moment, why does it not seem like a big deal to me? How can I consider my value in that moment where I really value my off ramp more than cleanliness? How can that be transformed by, but it's really a blessing to my roommate if I clean those dishes. And then for the other roommate, hey, I might be overvaluing cleanliness and orderliness in this moment. I know my roommate really values having some open time to just kind of have an off ramp. And so how can I consider maybe it's been a longer day for them and I will do their dishes for them this time? Or how can I just be okay with the dishes being there a day, knowing it's blessing them to get to it the next day? Again, not that there's not going to have to be appropriate conversations from there, but do you guys see how in that moment of conflict, values, 9 times out of 10 in conflict, there are competing values clashing against each other. Because I care about this thing and I don't care about that thing. Or I care about this thing and, I care about the opposite. values can clash against each other. Root desires can clash against each other. What are those? That's so important to me that it's become a treasure more than the Lord, which would then produce different kind of fruit, which I'll look at in a few weeks, like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's different. All right, so feelings, right? Our core, our root desires produce daily emotions. So lastly here, our root commitments produce daily decisions. What am I committed to? I am committed to do this, to be this, to not be that, to not do that. That's going to produce my daily decisions. There's a list of questions there. Sorry, real quickly for rooting out those root desires, right? Where did the emotions seem most intense? What was I afraid of losing or afraid of happening in that moment? Why am I afraid of that? What was I seeking to gain in that moment that I didn't get? Why was I seeking to get that? Why is that person's opinion of me so important? Why isn't that person's opinion of me so important? All right, so with these root commitments, these are things when we want to listen for, like, I said this, I decided to do this, I chose to do that, I was committed to, right? Fill in the blank. And so for a lot of us, you know, this could be, let's even think about the temptation of trying to get something done, or maybe it's like procrastination. In that moment of procrastination, it's helpful. Some of us can procrastinate for different reasons. Some of us procrastinate because of we get paralyzed in a fear of failure. We're kind of closet perfectionists. And so I'm committed to not failing. For some people, that commitment to not failing could look like failing to just deliver something that's okay and that's good enough. This paper's not gonna be good enough, this project's not gonna be good enough, that email's not gonna be good enough, this phone call that I make, I'm not gonna say the exact things the exact right way. And so we procrastinate and we don't do those things. I'm committed to not failing. Somebody else could be committed to not failing and just run themselves to the bone. I'm gonna pull an all-nighter. This thing's gonna get done no matter what. So that root commitment that's there is gonna produce daily decisions. And so if I am committed to not feeling uncomfortable emotions, I'm gonna be more tempted to escapism. I hate uncomfortable emotions. If that's where I'm at, I'm committed to not sitting on uncomfortable emotions for a long time. Then when I feel uncomfortable, I'm gonna turn to, you know, things on the internet, or I'm gonna turn to escaping into work. I'm gonna turn into escaping into a hobby and not really dealing with a relationship, dealing with the circumstance, dealing with the situation. So daily decisions, if you look at what you choose to do and not do, there are some root commitments underneath that, below the surface of your heart, producing the spring of daily choices and decisions. So does that make sense? You guys see the connection between thoughts, feelings, actions, and root beliefs, desires, and commitments? Does that make sense? Any questions on the connections there between those two? Because it's a very important, essential, if we're talking about how people change, this is essential teaching on who we are, on the heart, and how the heart operates according to the pages of Scripture. This now is going to help us to know what to take to the Lord, to ask Him to change us, to ask Him to. And we already talked about the heat. You can pray, God, please remove that temptation of the heat away from me. That's a good prayer to pray. And even if that heat doesn't change, right, like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, we can pray, Lord, I don't want to respond, right? Paul doesn't want to respond in prideful ways. God, help me to be humble in the midst of this affliction. The next time I'm stuck in traffic, Lord, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. God, help me. I want to be more patient. I want to recognize why it is I got so angry at that person. Or the next time I'm cut off in traffic, I want my instinct to be more about safety and trying to think well about responding in a way that doesn't want to be God and try to condemn that person and bring vengeance upon them for how bad they just drove. Could just be somebody who didn't see me and weren't paying attention. Like, oh man, isn't it amazing how different it is when that person that cuts us off and we're really angry at them, all of a sudden we realize, oh, I know them. They go to my church. What just happened there? What just happened there, right? It's revealing. It's humbling. All right, so again, thorns part two. So if we really want to change, we want to recognize my responses to life, both the good and the bad. This is thorns, so we're looking at the bad. We'll look at the good when we get to fruit. How do we recognize these things so that we cannot get stuck in morbid introspection, but bring these to the Lord? So let's spend... it got late here. That's okay. Well, the best way to do this. Well, let's try this. Let's take maybe, 7-8 minutes in groups of two or three. And, you know, You guys can either, you can go through as many of the questions as you can, or you can just literally pick one. That's probably going to take most of your time for these 7-8 minutes. So let's go ahead and break up into groups of two or three, and then we'll try to spend a little bit of time here at the end of big group. Sound good? All right, break. All right, sorry, that was a shorter time this morning. I told you this was this theology of the heart stuff. I can spend too much time talking about it. So I did my best to keep it somewhat short, semi-short. All right, with maybe a couple minutes that we have left here, anything, let's start with anything that stood out to you from the lesson or from your small group conversations that you wanted to highlight. So anything that stood out to you from the lesson that you want to highlight? Yes, Dave?
Yeah, one thing we had a really good conversation about, looking at the horizontal and vertical relationship of our sin and our heart attitudes is why we do things. So, you know, we were talking about like when we maybe get frustrated with somebody, say things that we are not happy about. We're usually out of fear of man wanting to apologize to the person we've offended or maybe stepped on in some way, and then completely gloss over the vertical relationship that, you know, Lord, I am, my heart posture is not right towards you because I believe these things that are in conflict with your scriptures. And so like right in that moment, we're actually idolizing fear of man when we're thinking we're repenting, but really the heart vertical relationship is not addressed.
Didn't get touched.
And so it was just really helpful to talk through that and, you know, just digging through the
excellent
the irritability and other things like that we may encounter.
Excellent connection, right? Kind of here's what's observable, how I'm doing here, but then it takes more time to go, wait a minute, what's going on with my heart? And even in that moment, right, of the wanting to apologize to somebody else, I know even, you know, for some of us, it could be, hey, I'm not that kind of person that would say something like that. That's just not me. Sorry that you just heard me say it. I'm not that kind of person. Uh-oh, there's a root belief here about not just you, but even your understanding of the Christian life. Like, well, I don't think you understand the depth of sin and how it affects every aspect of our being. So that's really good, Dave. Yeah. Anyone else, one thing you wanted to highlight or point out?
One of the things we talked about that you brought out is just the promises that we tend to forget that Jesus' love for us is absolutely unconditional.
Yes.
It's not based on whether we got a kudo at work,
you're right,
or we got invited to the party, or we have the cool shoes at school. All those things, we tend to fear man, I think, so much.
Yes.
And
yes.
Forget that none of that matters, that in Christ, we have everything.
Everything.
And we forget that. I forget
Amen.
That.
Amen. Amen.
Andy and I were talking to him at work. Change how you speak or what you laugh about or what you think, you know, how you, based on the crowd around you, what's going to kind of make you fit there.
Yep.
James mentioned our hearts sometimes just want to run to other things that are God
In
those situations. I need to fill it with something.
So good.
Go to YouTube. Really.
Yeah.
I want to do this project.
Yeah.
Let me just watch YouTube.
Yeah. And there's that why element. Like, why is that? That's the deep level heart work. And then the Lord, you can see in that. Yeah. Maybe any lingering questions? Does anyone have any kind of lingering questions about this, either for clarity's sake or, hey, but what about this?
I have a little question for you. So, like, when you're counseling people, Danny, and you're dealing with the heart, and you're maybe just meeting this person, you're hearing all these questions under the surface, how do you know which one to address first?
It's a great question. Yeah, I usually will spend a lot of time trying to just understand their situation. What is it that's hard for them? Not even just have they responded sinfully to it yet. Even if I'm hearing them respond sinfully in what they're saying, I just want to know like what's hard for them, and I want to try to meet them in that. Because God knows us. He relates to us. He understands us. He knows our circumstances. He knows the great high priest in Jesus. So I want my compassion and understanding and love to be there first. And then I want to begin to point out to them some of the above the surface responses. So, hey, let me just make sure I understood when this happened, and I want to have compassion in that, and then say, so how'd you respond? And then say, hey, can we now consider, let's explore together why. And I think that phrase explore together is huge. We, our natural impulse as humans is to assume we know why somebody did something. I assume that because my root belief is I struggle in this way. My root desire is that you're the same. So I would say, let's explore this together. And then in some ways, you can do probably 100 things at one time. A lot of it is, all right, which one are they even willing to just allow me to go into with them? Because once we get down there, the whole process for how you change is going to be the same. And depending on the trust of relationship and their own self-awareness, we can get deeper and deeper and deeper into some of those root things. But we don't want to go there too quickly, depending on somebody's maturity, because that could be scare them off. So it takes a lot of Holy Spirit, like, Lord, help me. And that's why the big kind of takeaway from this is we need other people, and we need God's Spirit to just do this well. We're going to screw this up a lot. Again, I don't know why God doesn't just have, you know, angelic messengers doing this for us and with us. Hey, angel, can you help me explore my heart? Like, that seems like that'd make a lot more sense than somebody saying, Danny, help me explore my heart. Like, oh, you just, that's a big downgrade. But the Lord seems to work in all of it. So, yeah, it takes a lot of wisdom, a lot of wisdom. But the assumption, be careful to not assume. You might be right. Your assumption might be accurate. But it's much more helpful when you say, can we explore together why you might be doing that? Then let me tell you why you're doing that. Lanes differently on us, right? It's a great question. It's good, brother. Yeah, good. All right, well, let me pray for us, and we will get out on time-ish. Well, Father, we do thank you that you have given us, for those who are in Christ that trusted that you've died for our sins and rose from the dead, Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us the body of Christ, your people, and you've given us your word to help guide us, Father. You, the Holy Spirit, is a much better guide than we are when we're trying to examine what's happening below the surface of the hearts. Father, the gospel is the perfect lens we need to recognize and not be surprised that sin goes much deeper than we realize, and also your grace and power is much greater than we realize. Help us to not be afraid to do these things, and help us to not get stuck there, but to quickly say, oh, that's what needs to change. Now I'm going to bring that before the throne of grace. Now I'm going to bring that before the power of the cross. And now I'm going to bring that before another brother and sister. Say, can you pray for me in this way? Because I want to grow. I want to change. Help us to grow in healthy, godly heart awareness so that the fruit of our lives can begin to reflect more of who Jesus is than not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.